Area 10 Faith Community meets in the historic Byrd Theater in Carytown in Richmond, Virginia. We worship together at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, both in person and online at youtube.com/Area 10 Church. Kid-friendly programming is also available at the same time just down the street at 2810 at Community Gathering Place. We hope to see you at the Byrd Theater soon. Now, onto this week's message.
Perhaps it is the classic case of confirmation bias, but everywhere I look in America, I see examples of how the culture in America is not helping me become the best that I can be. Now, don't get me wrong, I like where we live, I like the country, I'm happy for democracy and freedom and capitalism and these things, and I certainly have a preference for those things over, you know, gulags and, communism and all the things that have been tried in history. I actually agree with Winston Churchill, who in 1947 said, democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried. I'm like, yeah, okay, I can get with that. Like, yeah, nothing's perfect, and I like where we're at. But if we're going to be honest about it, there are things, if we could step outside of it and look at our culture, there are things that are suboptimal, let's just say, right? There are things that are not set up well for us. For example, let me just give you a couple categories. Physical health. I don't know what's going on, but there's something wrong with our food supply. Like, something is going on out there. I used to think that people got unhealthy from food because they lacked willpower or something like that. But when it's happening across the board, you go, okay, there's a systemic problem in the way food is being delivered to us that is not exactly showing up in other countries. That is more than just a conversation about portion control and all that. There's something not great about the food. There's a struggle we are having mentally. Mental health is not fantastic in this country, and a lot of people are struggling, and we have names for it. We have diagnoses for all sorts of things that are going on. There's a lot of mental health challenges. There's a lot of anxiety and depression. If anxiety was an Olympic sport, the U.S. would be the gold medalist. Like, we would be the champions of this. In a way, we're feeling this in a way the rest of the world is not. Not that they don't have anxiety, but we got something going on here that is next level, and we need to figure that out and figure out what's happening to us. We are also addicted to screens. Now, this is happening all over the world, but this is definitely happening in our culture. We are screen addicted. And you know those, like, dystopian future movies like Matrix or Terminator? And you know how in those movies they tell the backstory of how we got to this dystopian future? And they're like, and this is when they scorched the sky and then the machines took over. I think when they tell the backstory of history and they talk about this time right here, they're going to say the word algorithm like it's a dirty word. They're going to be like, and then the algorithms got people. And that's when we all started moving underground or whatever the heck's going to happen. I don't even know what an algorithm is. I think it's math. And I always suspected math was going to kill us all. And ever since I learned it in kindergarten, I'm sad to find out that I was right. There's something going on there that we are becoming very addicted to algorithms, to the screens that are in front of us. It's sinister. You can look at something, you know, you can look up something and then you start getting ads about it. You can look at something and then your phone starts, or your social media feed starts sending you all of that thing. And if you looked at something you don't want to look at, you're going to get a lot more of it. And it preys on you and pulls out the worst in us. And so there's some not great things going on there with the screen. There are problems financially as well. I'm sure we're all feeling this, but I was reading the other day that, you know how people used to say, like, oh, I want to get a six-figure income, make $100,000 a year. And now they're saying, like, you need to make about $175,000 a year to whatever you thought $100,000 was. That number is now about $175,000. I was like, man, no wonder. Like, and this happens pretty quickly. Yeah, it's inflation and all of that kind of stuff, but there's this lifestyle creep that goes along with that. Like, there's just some stuff going on there where a lot of people are really struggling financially to get by. We are also a lot lonelier than we used to be. You hear about a pandemic of loneliness. They were talking about this before our pandemic of, you know, virus, but they were talking about loneliness as being a huge problem. We are very fragmented in this culture, and I'm seeing that all over the place, aren't you? And feeling it too, feeling it. I mean, and we say at this church that we want to help people connect to God, find their people, and change the world. And so the find their people part, like, we're very serious about that. We want you to make connections here. We want you to build relationships, have friends, because the world is fragmenting, and our culture in particular is a lonely place. We are retreating into individual silos. We are making houses that have all this private space, and we're not really focusing on the public space in the world, and we are retreating into our sofas to watch an individually curated show on Netflix or something, and we're not connecting as much as we used to, and I'm very concerned about that. I'm very concerned because we are embodied creatures. We have a soul, and we have feelings, and we're supposed to connect. And I'm not seeing it. I'm seeing us being fragmented. All this stuff, like, this happened a lot during COVID, kind of drove it even farther. People were like, this is a contactless form of, contactless whatever, banking or contactless food delivery or whatever. And I'm sitting there going, like, I would like a little contact. I don't know, just rub your hands on my food or something. Just can we talk again with a real person in the real world? Like, this contactless thing is, I get why we say it, but this is not the way humans were designed to be. We're designed to actually have some contact. And so it's not going well out there. And so we started this series last week, and it's called Redo, and we're sitting there looking at, like, how do we redo? What would it look like to get a do-over for our lives? And we talked about, because of the resurrection last week, we can be born again, a rebirth. That's a cool idea. Now, I want to say, from there, from being born again, where do we go? How do we redo our lives? How do we reorganize them? And we're going to talk about that today and then the next two Sundays, because we need to figure out what's going on there. And part of to be born again and to have a redo and reorganize our lives, we have to be honest about what culture is doing and go, okay, I actually need to stand, in some ways, I need to stand against what culture is doing. There's some weird stuff happening out there. I need to be honest about it and maybe walk a different path with the way that I live. Culture is, actually, there's a writer that I like named Ian Harbor, and he wrote this article called Bearing Life, and I forwarded it to a couple friends, and they're like, this is fantastic, it's right where I'm at. And he talks about that our culture is conspiring against us. Now, conspiracy, we don't like that word, right? But listen to what he says about it. Listen to this. He says, what else do you call it when the dominant narrative of the good life is to leave behind your obligations and constraints so you can define yourself however you like, while advising us that we should cut off anyone who doesn't make us feel good about ourselves, distracting us with the most insane and outrageous takes on an infinitely scrolling feed that we carry in our pockets and sleep with by our beds, and promising us that working harder is the key to unlock all of our dreams, and if we don't have what we want, it's because we're not hustling as hard as we should. Side note, that's one sentence. That's impressive. That's impressive writing to pull that off. But what is going on out there? And what are we going to do about it? Now, he suggests, and I think there's something to this, we have options when the world is conspiring against us, when the system is broken around us. We have options. Number one, we can resign ourselves to the way things are. And this is where a lot of us go. We just go, I mean, Chris, you're just one person. I'm just one person. I can't change it. I can't heal the world. I can't fix what is broken out there. You just got to kind of go with it. I mean, what are we going to do? I can't change things. I can't necessarily eat all differently. Everything's digital now. I can't read books on paper. Like, that's, no one does that anymore. It's just easier to do things on screens. And we all act like we're all products of fate in some way. Like, this is just happening to us. And what are we going to do? And we're sort of resigned to it. We are like driftwood, or we're like a falling leaf. We're just like, you might as well go with the current and just go where it takes you, because it's just too hard. And I understand that. Like, life is hard and it can be exhausting. And it's easier to, man, if you get a job and you get some money from it, and then you can come home and If you have Netflix, you can watch that, and maybe there's ice cream, and you could do that. And if it goes well, you can save up money and maybe go on a vacation. That would be fantastic. And that's about it. And we kind of go, this is maybe the best it's ever going to be. And it always makes me think of the quote from Soren Kierkegaard, who says, people settle for a level of despair they can tolerate, and they call it happiness. Now, he's from Denmark, and the weather's not good there. And, you know, I can understand, he just wasn't very happy. I can understand it's a little depressing, but I think there's something to that. We've settled for a level of despair that we can tolerate, and we call that happiness. And so that's where we're at. We're like, it's a lot, and I'm just going to resign myself to bear up with whatever life puts out there. But not everybody does that. A second option is you can just rage against the machine, where you do what they told you. You can't do anything about it, so you rage against it. You go, oh man, it's just awful out there, and ain't it awful, and isn't it terrible, and I can't believe, and can you believe what the Democrats did, and the Republicans said this, and I can't believe this is happening out there, and we just kind of rage and rage, and we don't like it. We're not resigned. We're trying to stick it to the man, but our version of stick it to the man is complain online or bother our family members when we gather in you know, holidays or whatever. We get together and we complain to them because they will listen. And that's not exactly resigning ourselves to the way things are. It kind of is, but it feels more productive, because if we complain about the right things and if we stand on the right side of history of all of the things, then we are, you know, we're not just the people who stood by and watched it happen. We're the people who stood by, watched it happen, and complained about it. And therefore, we are heroes. We are, you know, the champions of the world. We are the ones who told you, you know, don't do that. Don't take that vaccine. Don't eat those foods. I was trying to warn you that they were going to get you. Like, that feels productive. It's not very productive, but it feels like we're doing something. We are raging against the machine. And there's a self-righteousness that comes with that, of like, man, I was right. And it's got rage, which is not great, but it also has a dopamine hit that was like, I was right, you know. We're very much like this tombstone. Maybe you've seen this famous tombstone. You know, Sue. Okay, Sue. We see you there. Well, we saw you there. And yeah, you're right. Okay, you're right. And doesn't that feel great? And we can rage and we can be right. So we rage against politics of our enemies. We rage against capitalism. We rage against liberalism. And all of that will feel good for a minute, and it'll feel meaningful, and it'll allow us to belong to something bigger. I am part of this group now. I'm not part of other groups. I don't go to church anymore. I'm not part of any sort of institutions anymore. In fact, we've torn all those down, which is partly why there's a lot of meaninglessness and loneliness. But I've tore all that stuff down. Now I am part of a new group. And the new group I'm a part of is the people who are right about history. And I'm going to let you know online that I'm right. And there's rage that goes along with that. And I really feel like in the absence of religion, we are going to worship something, and we are going to worship at the altar of rage. And the problem with the altar of rage is that altar constantly requires some more sacrifices. You're going to always have to put a new offering up there of rage for it to be satisfied. So rather than resign ourselves to the way things are out there and say it's so awful, or rage against the machine and complain everywhere about how awful it is, let me give you a third option. There was a Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago, a guy named Jesus Christ. And he was the Son of God. And when he walked around and he taught people, he gave them a different way to be, because they had reasons to rage against their machine, and they had reasons to resign themselves that this is just the way it is. And he gave them another option. And I could point you to a lot of scriptures, but let me just read you what he says in Matthew 11, because this is cold water on a hot day. Listen to what he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, you come to me, you learn from me, you be my disciple, you follow after me, you walk in my footsteps. That's what the yoke kind of idea is, like learn my teachings. Do that, and there's rest for you. You're going to feel burdened and heavy laden. You're going to feel like the weight of the world is on you. You're going to want to rage. You're going to want to resign yourself because it's awful out there. But there's rest when you come to me. There's some peace. there's some hope. And I hear that and I go, man, I hope he's right. I hope that's right. Like, that's got to be it, right? Because I don't love the options that are out there in the world. There's just so many bad options out there. Jesus is saying, let me offer you this countercultural life, and I'm going to offer it to you, and it's going to be such that you will not feel weighed down. You will not feel burdened. So many of the alternatives our culture often offers are burdens. You think it would be fun to be famous? Now, famous people can't even go to the park, right? They can't even go to a restaurant. You think it would be fun to have loads of money? Yeah, it sounds great. I'm going to light my cigars with $100 bills. It's going to be amazing. Except that having stuff comes with a lot of responsibility and a burden. And to constantly upkeep all of your stuff, to constantly be hustling to get more, this is a burden. These things are not easy. And so eventually you realize, you try and you strive and you go after all these things, and eventually you realize, what I really need is just some rest. I need a break from all this. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. I will give you the break. I will give you the rest. Don't be resigned to the way things are, even though it's not great out there. And don't just rage. That's not going to be good for you or anyone who hears you. Instead, this. Reorganize your life around Jesus. Last week we talked about a rebirth, and we said, hey, look, you're going to start over. It's one of the only do-over opportunities you get in your life, because Jesus came back from the dead and he said that we will too. You get a do-over. So whatever you've been up till now, you can start again with Jesus, and you can reorganize your life around him. The Holy Spirit, when you give your life to Christ, when you're baptized in him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and he starts to go to work on you and starts to rebuild you from the inside out and reorganize your life. The real work has just begun. Now, a lot of people in our culture talk about having values, right? You hear this in business. You hear in a lot of self-help stuff will say you need to have your personal values, your mission statement, your North Star. You know, what is this guiding light, guiding principles of your company, of your life? We talk about that stuff all the time. And I just wonder, like, what would it look like for the people of Jesus who claim to follow him to actually say, no, Jesus is going to be our guiding principle. He's going to be our North Star. He's going to be his values will be my values. I'm going to organize my life around his. I'm going to do things the way he says to do them. What would that actually look like if we were serious about it? And you need to have those organizing principles. You don't want to just go in there in life and sort of shoot your guns in every direction. Like, no, you need to aim for something, have a direction and a focus. And what would it look like if Jesus, his life, his way of being, what would it look like if that was our life and our way of being, our guiding principles? Now, there's a lot of scriptures about that, but let me just take you to one of them. Luke chapter 12, let me just read you one section and listen to how he describes the way things are and the way things could be. Luke 12, we'll start with verse 22. He says this, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, he said that in Israel. he says, don't be anxious about anything. And in the first century in Israel, when they are being dominated by the Roman Empire, they had their reasons for concern. They had their things that they didn't like politically and culturally, and the things weren't the way they should be. And they had every reason to resign or to rage. But he says to them, don't be anxious about this stuff. And that's got to hit for us, right? Here we are leading the world in anxiety. Don't get worked up about the stuff. And he even is very specific about it. He's like, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't get so hung up on that. It's just clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. The real basic stuff. Like, yeah, like there are foods that you could eat that are better than others. You can get into that whole argument. But basically, he's saying God is going to provide for you and give you something to wear, give you something to eat. These are the basics. And he even, I feel like he calls us out there, because he even goes like, who of you by worrying can add a single span to his life? Like, in other words, who of you by worrying is going to live longer? You're just not, right? No one's like, if I just worry, I will live a little longer. Like, I think we all have a sense of like freaking out as taking hours, minutes, days off of our lives. Right? I mean, I think there's studies for that kind of stuff, right? And Jesus says it a long time ago. He goes, man, you're not gonna worry your life into longer, healthier life. But how many of us hear that and we go, now I'm worried that I worry too much? Maybe, you know? And it's like, well, maybe we have a problem. We should think about that. Or we think, well, easy for Jesus to say, I suppose, but man, he doesn't know my situation, my job, my relationships, my career, my financial situation. He doesn't know those things. And if he did, he might worry, or at least I should. I mean, somebody needs to. It's almost as if we believe our worry makes the world go around. Like, if I stop worrying, the world's just going to grind to a halt or something. And it's like, no, hold on. We don't have to freak out. I'm not the biggest worrier you've ever met. But I still worry at times. We all do. And it's crazy. Why do we do it? Well, partly because our worries and our fears are not logical. We know that we can't make our lives longer by worrying or whatever. If we were very logical and rational about it, we probably wouldn't worry, because we would realize 97% of the things that I worry about never happen and they're fine. But our worries are deeply emotional things, and they actually stem, and this is kind of where Jesus goes with it when he says, you have little faith. Our worries actually stem from a lack of trust in God. We just sort of go like, I'm going to freak out about this because I don't think, if there's a God, I don't think he's going to handle this for me. I don't think he will take care of my life, and so I'm going to worry and freak out and make it all happen. And this is actually where Jesus points us, verse 31. Instead, he says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. In other words, reorganize your life around God. Prioritize him first. And then all of that stuff that you're worried about, it'll get handled. But you need to kind of have that as your top shelf, top priority. Take him seriously in this. He says, reorganize our lives around him, and he will give us all that we need. Seek him first and all these things will be added to us. Now, this is not a blank check. It's not seek him first and you're going to win the lottery. It's not seek him first and you're going to get that car. Seek him first and you're going to date that person. It's not a blank check. But it is serious. Seek him first and the stuff you need will be handled and it's going to be okay. Do you trust that that could be actually true? That if we seek him first, we could actually be okay? Because that's what he's challenging us with. So what would that look like to do it? Let me just give you a couple ideas and then we're done. First of all, I think we need to think about how we spend our time, because seeking his kingdom is going to show up in the way you spend your day to day, right? That's important. I always think of the Benjamin Franklin quote, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." Do not squander time. And he's right. I actually learned that quote when I got my first Franklin planner in 1998. It was awesome. This is how, before we had smartphones, how we tracked our priorities for the day. And that quote was in it, and I always remembered that. And it was basically like, look, make the most of your time. Your life when we talk about our lives, we're talking about the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months, the years. This is the stuff life is made of. And so use that stuff intentionally to seek God's kingdom. Use the time. So two ideas with that. Number one, gather with your faith community. I mentioned that we are lonely and how COVID accelerated that into a contactless world. But contactless is problematic for people who are embodied. We are flesh and blood souls. We are embodied. And it is a different experience to be in a room with a person than to be connected to somebody on a screen, right? Y'all, anybody been on Zoom lately? Zoom is fine. It also is like the death of relationships, but you know, whatever. Like we will do what we got to do, right? But we are designed to be flesh and blood, to have a certain feel to us, to smell, to hug, to touch skin, to shake someone's hand, to look them in the eye, to see. We are designed that when you say something stupid, you need to see how they react. Versus if you text something stupid and you don't know how they're reacting. Like, we're designed that way. We are not designed to be avatars, to be profile pics, right? To be a user. We're not users. We are creatures created by God to live in this embodied life. And so we need to get together. And I see people slipping away from community and really into the digital world or just into their own heads. There's a lot of that going on. And I tell you what, I don't want to slip into my own head. Because in my head, there's a guy in there who's pretty mean and yells at me sometimes. I don't like it in there. Like, I need to get out of that space and around the other people. So there's something going on here that we need to pay attention to. I've noticed that this is anecdotal, so I have no data on this or whatever, but I've noticed less people identifying themselves as extroverts. I don't know what that is. It's clearly, we're not all introverts, right? I mean, some of us are still like, yeah, I'm extrovert. We're still carrying that thing. But I wonder if it's just like, well, the whole world's become contactless, and I don't get to see anybody at work anymore, so I might as well call myself an introvert and pretend I like this. You know, pretend I like the new world, pretend I like this existence where we're not connecting to people. I don't know. Again, purely anecdotal. I just feel like more and more people are like, oh, you know, I just like to be at home. I just like, I'm shy. I'm just quiet. I don't like to. And I wonder if some of those people used to like to be out there, but there's just this pressure to segment ourselves and to get lonely and to get on our own. And I think we need to fight against that. This is why we gather here in this room. There are probably more efficient ways to communicate information. But screens aren't everything, man. Like, you got to be with the people. And so I want to challenge you, and I'm talking to a room of people who are actually here, right? But even if you're watching online, right? A screen is okay in a pinch, but be with the people because they need to see you and you need to see them and put an arm around somebody. And so you're like, I'm not a hugger. That's terrifying. Well, but you still need connection, and it's important. So gather here, be here, prioritize being here when we gather, whether it's a small group or you know, a service project or Sunday morning, prioritize coming together. Parents, let me challenge you on this. Prioritize this for your children as well. Let them see that you prioritize gathering together in person. Because if what they grow up is seeing you choose everything else but this, when they get to be adults, they will choose everything else but this. They will do what they saw you do. If it doesn't matter to you, it won't matter to them. So start there and go, as a family, we prioritize. We gather together with people. We need this regular check-in, this embodied thing. Make it a point to show up, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's small group, whatever, whether it's youth group, any of the different environments, make it a priority to actually be there. So number one, gather with your faith community. Number two, intentionally spend time growing in your faith. If we're going to reorganize our lives around Jesus, we have to be intentional about it. This involves reading the Bible. This involves praying. This involves serving others. I gave you a service opportunity earlier. It involves giving. It involves all these things. Be intentional about it. We started these groups called formation groups back in September. And we've got a chunk of people, a bunch of people in this room and some others that are reading through the Bible cover to cover through the year, and they're reading a few other books along with that. So there's reading involved, reading books on paper and highlighting what we read and what God gives to us from reading that. And in a culture where the statistics are, like, particularly with men, like, almost like a large percentage of men don't read another book after college, like, ever. So there's some challenges there when you go to people and go, hey, read a book. And people are like, I don't read books. And you're like, well, all right, we'll try. You know, it's like, you can though, right? Like, we can do this. And it's a challenge. And there's all the reasons in the world why I don't want to do that. And I don't know if it's too much effort to read and I don't understand it and all that stuff, which I get. But really at the end of the day, if we're not used to reading, then it's a challenge to do it. And you have to actually practice it and reorganize your life around it. And you have to go, like, I'm going to carve out this time to do it. But and it may be hard at first, but really anything is hard at first, right? You go to the gym for the first time, and you're like, this is hard. The weights are heavy. I don't want to lift them again. I'm not going to come back tomorrow because I went in there today, and they were really heavy. And, like, this is the way it feels to be new at something or to do something that you hadn't done before, right? That's always true. If you start cooking, you burn food because you're not good at it. This is the way it is when we take on new things. But I think we would say cooking a great meal is valuable. Getting in shape is valuable. You know, like, there's value in the thing when you get in and do it and you stick with it. But you have to be intentional. I know you're busy. I know you have jobs and you have kids and you have responsibilities. We could all play the game of, like, who's the most busy? And we could be like, but I have jobs, kids, responsibilities, grad school, and blah, blah, blah. I got all this. I get it. We all have those things. I also know that Americans spend 7 hours a day on a screen. Now, a lot of that's job related too, right? Like, I'm typing things as well. 7 hours sounds like a lot. It's more than the British who spend 6 hours, but it is less than the South Africans who are spending 9 hours a day. So we can at least, you know, be on the curve here and feel like we're doing better than them. We're like, those crazy people down there, South Africans, why are they on the screen so much? But my point is, if we have time to read, if we have time to endlessly scroll an infinity feed of social media and Instagram or whatever, if we have time for that, we have time to read. We just need to organize our lives and be intentional about it and prioritize it. And I think we have to be intentional even with our money. This is where Jesus goes at the end of this. Let me read to you the last couple of verses. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for this is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's good, right? That's good. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is like, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're wearing. Don't worry about the food. And we go, but I need the money. I got to make that dollar. I got to hustle. I got that grind set. I got to get the extra. And Jesus knows we're going to think that, and that's where he goes. He goes, don't, he says, "Fear not, little flock. Don't worry about this stuff. It's okay. In fact, you probably have some margin. You could give money away." So sell your possessions, give to the poor, give to the needy. What if we take him seriously and we go, like, I'm going to leverage what I have, what God has given to me. I'm going to leverage that for the sake of others. I'm not going to spend every dollar I make on myself. I'm going to intentionally give that money away. A lot of people do that at this church. We have offering boxes here, and people give online as well. People give money to the church because they are trying to intentionally give their money away. They're trying to say, I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I say I trust God. I say I'm not afraid. I say I'm not going to get anxious. I'm not going to freak out. And to actually practically live that out, not just with my time, but with my money, I'm going to give money away. And by doing so, it's going to help me be less greedy. It's going to change how I think about money, about God. Like, people do that. And I think that's a powerful thing to do, is to give your money away. And Jesus goes there because he knows money is near and dear to our hearts. And he basically says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where you keep putting your money, that's what you're going to care about. And we know that's true. You care about things when you spend more on them. So he's like, care about then giving, being generous to others. Be generous to others and watch your heart change. It's a powerful idea. But overall, I want you to hear this. There are many things in modern American life that are not conducive to spiritual maturity. They're not set up well for us to grow and become all of who God is calling us to be. But I do think there are things here we can do. You can prioritize your time. You can reorganize your life around Jesus. You're going to have to do what everyone else around you is not doing. You're going to have to go a different route. You can't just look at everybody else. What's everybody doing? I'm going to do the same thing. We're going to have to do something different. But you can put your phone down. You can pursue actual relationships in the real world. And I guess my concern as I was thinking about this and knowing I was going to tell you all this, my concern is that we're going to hear this and we're going to go, yeah, that sounds right. I probably should. Yeah, I'm embodied. I'm physical. I probably should step away from that some. I should probably lean into this other thing more. I should probably not, you know, chase all the things that I chase. I mean, Jesus basically says, you know, get your money bag. Get that bag. You get your money bag in heaven, you know. Like, okay, that makes sense. I should probably do that. I'll get around to that someday. And here's the problem. I just think someday never comes. We all have these things we should do someday. And you can walk out of here, and you can go to lunch, and you can go, yeah, that's a good idea. I should get on that. And that's it. Or you can start to reorganize your life and go, you know what? And it may be a radical revolution for you. It may be some minor adjustments. I don't know where you're at. But you go, what I say I care about is not how I actually spend my time, my money, my energy. So I'm going to reorganize my life practically around that. I'm going to sit down with my budget. I'm going to sit down with my calendar. And I'm going to look at where am I spending my time? What am I doing? What am I not doing? And reorganize your life around Jesus, because he's the one who promises that if we will do that, we are going to have rest and that his burden is going to be light for us. Now, I know this kicks up stuff in our hearts. I know this kicks up stuff for us where there's a lag between I want to and I actually go do it. In fact, you may even hear what I'm saying and you go, Chris, I want what you're saying. Like, I don't quite want it, but I want to. I want to want that. I get that. There are heart stuff. There are heart issues here. There's issues in our mind. That's where we'll go next week, and we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as people who live in these bodies and are trying to make the most of them, God, help us to reorganize and prioritize these bodies to follow after you in the way we spend our time, our money, our energy, that we will pour it out for you, for your kingdom, for following you, for knowing you, and for being connected to others who are doing the same. God, it is so easy to be the driftwood, to be the leaf on the wind, to be a feather on a breeze, to just go where the current is taking us. But help us to be wise about where the current's trying to take us and walk and travel a different path. Lord, to not be driftwood, it means we're going to have to put some oars in the water and actually start rowing in a different direction. So help us to recognize and identify those things in our lives where we need to row a different direction and start walking them out here and in the company of others who are trying to do the same, so we can encourage each other. Thank you, Lord, for this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.